verses 23 to 31. This is right after a couple of the apostles had been arrested. Acts 4, verse 23. On the release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign God, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain and the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one? Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. About a year ago, I read a story about a new Christian, and I can't remember where I read it, which is really a bad thing because I can't give credit like I should. Anyway, this man came to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and he started attending church on Sunday. And he'd been going to this church for months, and he asked one of the elders, when do we get to do the fun stuff? And the elder looked at him and said, fun stuff? Yeah, the man replied, when I read the Bible, I read of so many things they did right after the coming of the Holy Spirit. They healed the sick and they cast out demons. They spoke in foreign languages. When are we going to do that? You know, if you think about that, he had a valid question. Why would the church be different today than it was right after Pentecost? When we read through Acts, we read about Peter saying to a crippled beggar, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet, and he began to walk. He went with them into the temple courts, walking and praising God. We read about all the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had, and with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them. They brought the money from the sale and laid it at the apostles' feet. We read of Stephen. He's about to be stoned. Full of the Holy Spirit, he looks up into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and I see Jesus, the Son of Man, standing at the right hand of God. And you know, I know that sometimes we think, yeah, but that was the apostles. That was the first deacons. That was those who knew Jesus and they walked with him. But then, of course, we have also the story of Agabus in Acts. A prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and his feet with it. The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. Those are just some examples of what was happening in the couple of chapters of Acts, of how the Holy Spirit was working in that time. Examples of God intervening in this world to build his kingdom. back to the story of the man who asked, when are we going to get to do the fun stuff? The elder replied to him and said, we don't do that kind of thing here. We do exactly what you've seen us doing. Wasn't too long before that convert found another church. So I guess my question for you this Pentecost Sunday is, what do we expect from the Holy Spirit? Because today we are celebrating the outpouring on us of the Holy Spirit. How's that playing out in our lives? I was telling you earlier about the international student we have living with us. He's gone home to China now, and he'll be back again in August. He came into our home knowing nothing about God, believing there was no God. Now he is a theist. He believes there is a God. At this point, he has told us he doesn't believe he owes God anything, so he doesn't need a Savior, even though he recognizes there probably is a God. And I look at that, and I know that no matter what I or Sharon have told him, it would not make any sense to him whatsoever unless the Spirit was working in his heart. And I hear him say so many things now that I think the Holy Spirit has to be working in his heart. But what interesting thing that he said is he said, you know, when I read the stories in the Bible, God is so powerful. But you guys don't act like that anymore. And I thought, wow. Wow, I have failed to show this kid that God is still acting powerfully in my world today, because God does. I still see the work of the Spirit changing lives. I still see the work of God in our world miraculously. But I wonder, do we show it like we should? Do we expect things from the Spirit like we should? Why would the Holy Spirit work any differently today than he did 2,000 years ago? Does God change? Does God's Word change? Or have we changed what we expect from God? Because, you know, when I look at the world today, I still see a world that needs to know there is a God. I see a world that needs to know that God is alive. And he's offered salvation to anyone who will accept it. I see a culture in our nation that needs to know that God is active in our world. And I'm asking the same question as that man asked of his elder in that church. When are we going to do the fun stuff? And I ask myself, when do we as a Christian Reformed denomination start expecting the Holy Spirit to miraculously work through us to build his kingdom? When do we start crying out, hey God, we need a little help down here to change your world. We need a little help to build your kingdom. Show us how to build your kingdom in our world, just like the first century church did. God, show us how to be your people living by faith in a world where your Spirit is openly working through us. Show us how to be your righteous people, speaking your word to a culture that needs to know how to live God's way in God's kingdom. Because I'm pretty sure that's what God wants. And I think that's what Jesus had in mind for the church. In John 14, he records Jesus saying, "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it." Ask for anything in my name and I'll do it. So I wonder, are we tapped into all of the possibilities that God has made available to us? You know, don't get me wrong. I'm not up here this morning saying, if you say to God, "God, give me $1 million, he's going to do it." Because Jesus makes it very plain, when you ask for things, you have to be building his kingdom. It can't be out of selfishness. It has to be selflessness and self-sacrifice. But if we're trying to build God's kingdom, have we tapped into the power that is available to us with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Are we using the gifts that are available to us? So today's Pentecost, and we're remembering that Spirit that Jesus promised that was poured out into believers. And the question is, does it make a difference in our lives? We know what made a difference during the Bible times. But does it make a difference in your life so that it's going to make your life different tomorrow and the next day and the next day? And I include myself in that question. Because can the world tell that the Holy Spirit lives in me? Can it tell that it lives in you? When the world looks at you, can they see the Holy Spirit shining through you? Can the city of Des Moines take a look at this congregation and say, "Yeah, that's where the Holy Spirit is at work"? I'm not making any judgments here. I'm just asking. You know, we read after they prayed, the place where their meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God boldly. I like that. The disciples prayed, asking that they would be able to speak the word of God boldly, and the Holy Spirit came and shook the place. And after that, they could go out and they could speak boldly. This wasn't at Pentecost either. It was later. It wasn't just a one-time thing. That seems to be something that we, or at least I, have had a bad habit of forgetting. It wasn't a one-time thing. And I wonder if I woke up in the morning and said, "Lord, today let me be filled with your Spirit and speak your word boldly, how much would it change what happens in my days every day? If you were to begin your day with that prayer, how much would it change your day and how different would your life work? Because I think God has given us a great gift and we have failed to use it as we should. We have not grasped the power that God has placed in front of us. Instead, sometimes we've downplayed the power of the Spirit. I was reading the banner a while back. It was the article, In My Humble Opinion, and the author writes, theologian Dale Bruner calls the Holy Spirit the shy member of the Trinity. Really? If you think about that for a moment, and you think about Pentecost, when the Spirit came with the sound of a rushing wind and flames of fire on the apostles, the disciples' head, you know, suddenly there was a sound like a mighty blowing of a violent wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting, and they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. Does that sound like the shy member of the Trinity to you? Does that sound like someone who does not want to be noticed? I guess in my humble opinion, we've spent too much time downplaying the role of the Holy Spirit. We should be begging God for that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we should expect great things from that outpouring. We should expect to see the power of the Spirit in our lives. We should be praying for all of our congregations to be shaken by the power of the Spirit. And not just once, but on a continual basis, that we could speak the word of God boldly. You know, I have a feeling that we haven't even begun to tap into the power that God has made available to us through His Spirit. And we've been too eager to agree with theologians who've called the Holy Spirit the shy member of the Trinity. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonians, don't put out the Spirit's fire. I wonder, have we been putting it out? You know, a few months back we were singing a hymn in church. And I stopped singing. I was actually in the pew singing that week, and I stopped singing, and I generally don't stop singing. I'm not saying I sing well, but, you know, the command is make a joyful noise, right? So I make a joyful noise. I mean, not on tune, but joyful. And Sharon's noticed I wasn't singing, and she turned and looked at me, and then she saw me staring at the hymnal, and she looked at the words we were singing, and she stopped singing. We were singing out of, I must be getting dry.
I saw you coughing, so no reflection. What you going
no, on? No reflection. So we were singing out of the old blue Psalter hymnal, but the song is in the new gray Psalter hymnal as well. 419, Spirit of God who dwells within my heart. Let me read to you what verse 2 says. I ask no dream, no prophet ecstasies, no sudden rending of the veil of clay, no angel visitant, no opening skies, but take the dimness of my soul away. Really? I kind of think that's exactly what we've expected, isn't it? And I think we've shorted ourselves and we're falling short of God, of what God wants to enable us to do. But you know what? That's not what I want anymore. I want the dreams. I want the prophet ecstasies. I want the sudden rending of this veil of clay. And I'm willing to be visited by angels. And still, in addition to all of that, want the dimness of my soul to be taken away. So I guess what I want to leave you with this morning is the question, when was the last time that you prayed that the power of the Holy Spirit would be evident in your lives? Have you wanted your lives to be shaken by the Holy Spirit? Have you prayed for the members of this church to speak the word of God boldly and for this whole congregation to be shaken by the Holy Spirit? Do you want your Christianity to stand out like you have a flame of fire resting on top of your head? John writes that Jesus said, "I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. For he lives in you and will be with you." We have the Spirit of Truth thing down pat as a denomination, don't we? Over the decades, we've spent time as a denomination arguing about what truth is and patting ourselves on the back because we've found the truth. And several times I have read the statement Billy Graham made about the Christian Reformed Church being a sleeping giant, and every time I see it, it's kind of written as though we're sort of proud of that. I don't want to be a sleeping giant as a denomination. I don't want to be a sleeping giant as our congregation in Oskaloosa. I want to be awake and I want to be alive and I want to feel the power of the Holy Spirit working through our people, changing our world. And this Pentecost, I want to see the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to live like I know that God dwells in me, because that's what we were promised, isn't it? Jesus tells the disciples, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive dunamis, power, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That Greek word dunamis is the word that we get dynamite from. Jesus told his disciples he was going to give them tremendous power when the Holy Spirit came on them. And I have to admit, all too often, I've been willing to sing along with that song in our Psalter hymnal that says, "I don't want you to give me dreams. I don't want to angel visitants. I just want life to go along as normal. I want to be comfortable. No life out of the ordinary, because I'm happy with the mundane. And God, I don't believe you'll make me a prophet, and I don't believe you'll send any angels. And God, I'm not sure I want anybody looking at me and thinking, boy, they must be a nutcase. But you know, on Pentecost morning, Peter quotes from the prophecy of Joel, and he says, "In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." Peter told the Jews who came running to see what was going on the day of Pentecost that the Spirit was going to be poured out on people, and they were going to have extraordinary abilities. They were going to see visions. They were going to dream dreams. They were going to prophesy. And he didn't say, oh, by the way, about 30 years from now when the Bible's written, that's all going to end and it's going to be over with, because you'll have the Word of God written down, the complete canon of the Scripture, and you won't need it anymore. Paul does write to the Corinthian church, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there's given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophesy, to another distinguishing spirits, to another speaking in tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one as he determines. Later on, he does write, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you a part of it. And in the church, God first appointed apostles, prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healings, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. There's many gifts, and we don't seem to realize there's any more but knowledge anymore. And I do know that Paul does write, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they'll be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it'll pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. And what he's saying there is that when we get to heaven, we won't need these gifts anymore. But we're not in perfection yet. And so they should be manifested here and now. And my question is, are they? We serve an eternal God who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Why don't we expect the same things from him today that the apostles expected from him to build his kingdom? You know, I think we need to open our hearts to the working of the Spirit. We need to ask God passionately for an outpouring of the Spirit, imploring God to clothe us with the Spirit. John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. If you know that Jesus is your Savior, is there fire in your life? Are you ready to see the Spirit breaking out of you and changing your world, because you have the power of God available to you to bring the gospel to this city, this broken, sin-filled city? Are you using it? Maybe you are. I don't know. I'm just a visitor. But I know that I'm not using it the way I should. Because I have a feeling that when I meet people and they walk away after having spent some time with me, they don't very often say, I saw the Spirit of God in him today. And I need to be spending time asking God to make that a reality. And I don't know where you're at in your life, and I don't know how you see yourself as being viewed by others. But I would ask that question when people meet you, do they see the Spirit of God flowing out from you? Because, you know, we need the Spirit of God to impact our cities and our towns where we live. We need our congregations to be shaken by the power of the Spirit. So I'm going to wrap this up by saying, I do want people, when they meet me, to say, I saw the Spirit of God working through him. And that's only going to happen if I spend a lot of time in prayer asking God to make it happen. What a wonderful commentary that would be if people said of me, I saw the Spirit in him. What a wonderful commentary that would be if after people meet you, they said, I saw the Spirit of God in him or her. What a wonderful thing that would be if when someone walks into this congregation, when they leave, they would say, I felt the Spirit of God in that congregation. And it should be reality, shouldn't it? It should be reality because we are in the post-Pentecost age. The Spirit has been poured out. God lives in us each, and he lives in us as the body of believers, the temple that God is building here on this earth. So I would encourage you to ask for the outpouring of the Spirit in this place. Ask for the outpouring of the Spirit as you look for the direction that this church will go, as you look for a new pastor. Ask for the guidance and the outpouring of the Spirit so that this church will become known as the place where God is. In Southeast Iowa, we have several congregations that are beginning and growing in towns. And the thing about it is, as these congregations grow and their growth is explosive, the comment is being made, that congregation is changing this town. That's the work of the Spirit. That's my prayer for this congregation, is that when people say, ah, Crossroads CRC, that congregation is changing this city because the Spirit is evident there. May that be your prayer too. Because we're not going to do anything without the work of the Spirit. It's not going to happen because we are broken people. But with the Spirit, we have power and we can do anything. Let's pray. Our Father,